So let's start by reading Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 26, and then we will pray, then we'll review, and then we'll learn. All right? Let's read. Romans 3, 21 through 26. It says, "But now, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." That is a marvelous passage of Scripture. I have been combing over this for multiple weeks now, but specifically prepping for last week's sermon and then again this week to finish that sermon and hammering through this. And I am just mind blown at what it is that you're looking at. There are three humongous theological words, essentially, in this text. You have justification, and I told you last week, that's what this is. We're looking at the doctrine of justification, and he starts by saying, "But now the righteousness of God," or being right with God. That's what the doctrine of justification is. Man who's not right with God can be right with God, or how man gets right with God. And so we're looking at that huge idea of the doctrine of justification, which actually is named. It comes up in verse 26. "So that God might be just and the justifier." So God justifies. He gives justification. That's the summation of this whole text. But look at these other words that are talked about, which we didn't get this far in our text last week. This is why I'm saying this now. We're going to hammer this today. In verse 24, he says, "Being justified," there it is, "freely by His grace through redemption." Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We have to explain justification, and we have to explain redemption, and then there's another one. The redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation. This text requires us to talk about justification, and requires us to talk about redemption, and requires us to talk about propitiation, and that is the gospel. I mean, that is huge. It's no wonder that I keep getting so fired up when I'm piecing this together and talking and figuring out how to deliver this to you, because there's just no way that this cannot be exciting. If you understand what those words mean, this is a mind-blowing text, and the goal today is to help you understand that. And so let's review a little bit and understand what we've covered so that we can pick those words apart and really grasp this marvelous text that's before us here today. We spent half a year together looking at man's sinful state. From Romans chapter 1, verse 18, until Romans chapter 3, verse 20, we picked every word of that apart, looking at wretched man in their sinful state, how they are not right with God, or the problem. We spent all that time looking at the problem that mankind is in. And Paul starts there on purpose. Man has to understand that they have this problem so that they can look to the solution, so they can begin to see that they need saved, they need help, right? People walk around all the time thinking of themselves as good people. Oh, I'm good. I'm a good person. You should see my neighbor, right? I'm way better than my neighbor is. I'm okay. So sure, maybe the judgment of God is going to come. Maybe the wrath of God is going to come for my neighbor. But it won't come for me. I'm okay. I'm good. And Paul spent so much time emphasizing that man is not good because he wants to break them of those false assurances that are keeping them from reaching out to the Savior, that are keeping them from having true faith in what can save them, Jesus Christ. And so we've hammered that, needing to see the problem, and everybody needs to grasp that problem. You are not good. You are a wretched sinner. But last week, as we come to Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 26, there's a major shift in the text. It starts like this: but now. So in that ugliness and in that wretchedness and in that lostness and helpless state of man, there's a but now that shifts the whole thing, and we start to look at the righteousness of God. But now, the righteousness, and you could read it like this: the righteousness that comes from God. There is no righteousness in man. Man can't be right with God in and of themselves. Man can't be right with God. They have no righteousness within them to earn, to work towards, to put into, and then therefore receive from God. And so the righteousness has to come from outside of them. It has to come from God himself. And so we have this glorious transition in the text. But now, the righteousness that comes from God. Now, we looked at the idea that righteousness equals to be right with God. That's what we're talking about. So we've been, for the last half a year, talking about how man is not right with God. Now, we are talking about man being right with God because of righteousness from God. God makes man right with himself when that man was not right with God and could have never been right with God on their own. That is called the doctrine of justification. That's what we're talking about here. And it's a huge doctrine in your Bible. It is a massive topic. You need to understand the doctrine of justification because we're going to hammer it for the rest of the book of Romans. And we're going to hammer it for a lot of the New Testament. I mean, as you study through the Bible, this doctrine of justification will find its way weaved through our text and the things that we're talking about. Now, we started this last week, so we will review it quickly, but justification, this rightness with God is number one, apart from the law, verse 21. The righteousness of God apart from the law. That means that this justification doesn't come from human work. It means one can't earn it by keeping the law. It is apart from our keeping of the law. What God requires, God provides, because man can't get it on their own. So it's the righteousness of God apart from the law. I was really trying to hold that cough until I finished that point. Number two, this justification, this rightness with God, not only is it apart from the law, it's witnessed by the Old Testament. It's the righteousness of God apart from the law that's revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets is the Old Testament. The entire Old Testament bears witness of righteousness provided by God. Man who's not right with God needs a righteousness provided by God, and the entire Old Testament is pointing to that. Righteousness provided by God. And we could even add, because that's where we're going, through faith. Remember I told you by the time we get to chapter 4, he's going to point back to Abraham, and he's going to say, look, it's always been this way. Abraham was accounted as righteous. He believed, and God credited that belief as righteousness. We're going to hammer that in chapter 4. This righteousness, this justification, number 3, it's provided by God. Look at verse 22. Even the righteousness of God. So, but now, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God. And that's the righteousness that comes from God. And so the source of it, where it's provided from, is God himself. God is the source of man's righteousness. Man has no righteousness in and of themselves. So for a man to be right with God, God is the source of that rightness that is man being right with him. Listen, for you to be right with God, it has to come from outside of you. You have no righteousness within you. So it has to come from without of you. In fact, it has to come from without of this world, because there's no righteousness in this world. It comes down from God himself. It's provided by God. Number 4, this righteousness, or being right with God, this doctrine of justification, it is received by faith. Verse 22. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Faith is the only way. There is no other way that a man can be right with God. You can't earn favor with God. You can't give to the church enough to get favor with God. You can't pray enough that'll make God change his mind about your state of unrighteousness with him. You can't earn it in any way in and of yourself. Faith in Jesus Christ alone is the only way that a man can be right with God. And we're talking about real faith here. This is a real, total commitment to Jesus Christ. It affects one's actions. It affects one entirely. It changes the way they think and the way they live and the way they talk and the way they act. Faith is demonstrated, real faith, saving faith. It's demonstrated in a lifestyle of holiness, in the way one lives for that God that has provided it. This righteousness, this justification, all, you could call this number 5, all people need it. There is not one human being that does not need to receive this. That's verse 23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All people are sinners. All people are guilty. All people have fallen short of the glory of God, of the perfect requirement of God. And so the beauty of this passage is what he's saying here in this verse is all are sinners, all have fallen short, so none, they're all the same, none are unsavable by God through faith. Because God can save even the vilest of sinners. All have fallen short. If God can save any sinners, God can save any sinner. No one has sinned too much that holy God can't save them. It's needed by all. Number 6, this justification, this righteousness that comes from God, it is God's proclamation on and of us. I love this fact. This one motivates me. Look at the start of verse 24. Being justified. What part do you have in that? Being justified. That's a passive term for us. When you read that, that's not my work. That's not my effort. That's not my doing. I'm just the one that receives the justification. God's doing it. God's the one that proclaims it. God does the justifying. Verse 26 will go on to say that he is just and the justifier, the one that does the justifying. And so here it's the righteousness of God that's apart from the law that the whole Old Testament witnessed to, the rightness with God through faith in Jesus Christ that's on all who believe, because God is doing the justifying. We're just recipients. And number seven, this justification, this rightness with God, it is given freely as a gift. Verse 24, being justified freely by his grace. Freely by his grace. That is the opposite of earning something. That means you don't deserve it. That means you didn't put any effort towards getting it. Wages. In fact, it's in contrast with verse 23. For all have sinned and fallen short. I'm sorry, Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. And so what are wages? Wages are what you've earned. What you have earned is death. But what God freely gives is justification to all of his people. God gives his righteousness freely to his people who don't deserve it. God gives his righteousness freely to his people who do nothing to earn it. Who can't contribute to it. He freely gives it to them. That's the glory of our God. That is this marvelous reality of man who doesn't deserve, and then a gracious God who gives because of who he is. And that's what we covered last week. That's why I'm flying through that. That was all review of last week's sermon. And when you get to that point in the text, if you're understanding what we've been talking about, and you know, hopefully you're grasping everything that we've been looking at for a long time here in the book of Romans, but if you have this idea of the wretchedness of man and the lostness of man and how undeserving man is, and then you see what we just talked about through there in the beginning of that verse, you should be left saying, how is that possible? Like, we are so bad. And we deserve the wrath of God. That's what we deserve. And God is holy. He always makes the right decision. So how can holy, righteous God just gift? It says he's giving it freely as a gift. So how can holy, righteous God just gift justification through faith to unrighteous, sinful people? Look at verse 24, the end of it. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. This is how perfect, holy God can gift righteousness to sinful, undeserving man through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You see, God didn't act unjustly in making some right with him. All true believers were redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ. All true believers have been redeemed because of the cross of Jesus and what he has accomplished. We need to understand this word redemption, and we need to break down what it means. The word redeemed, right, through the redemption, it means paying the price for, or the payment of a ransom. That's a simple way to look at it. We don't have slave markets here in Butler, Pennsylvania in 2024. But if you could imagine that we were all slaves in a slave market, and there's a price on us. We are owned by sin. That's the reality of every man's life. All are under sin, we learned. And as we're stuck under that authority of sin, under that captivity of sin, just like a slave who was owned could be sold to someone else. Somebody could come and buy and purchase that slave. Now, here's the reality. This could happen. Somebody could come and redeem, pay the ransom price to purchase and buy that slave, and then free them. I give you your freedom. What's happened to us is we are slaves to sin, and redemption means paying the price for, or the payment of the ransom. And so God in Christ at the cross paid the ransom. That means that God justifies us freely by his grace because all true believers have been purchased by God. He didn't just overlook their sin. He didn't just ignore their sin. He purchased us through the purchasing or redemption. Through the redemption. Sometimes it's helpful to replace that word redemption with the word purchase in your mind. Through the purchasing that is in Christ Jesus. Jesus bought us. God didn't overlook the sin. God didn't ignore the sin. He paid a costly price for us. He purchased us with Christ Jesus. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Knowing that you were not redeemed. There's that word. Purchased. The ransom paid for you. Redeemed. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from, and what do we need purchased from? From your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. That's sin. From your stupid actions. From your breaking of God's law. You were not purchased with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot who was foreordained before the foundation of the world. God in no way acted unjustly in making sinners right with him. All true believers have been purchased. God purchased his people in and through the death of Jesus Christ. Listen, the cross is so important. I've been saying it for years. And I think we're getting close. But we need to paint the front of this room, and we need to put a gigantic cross on the wall that cannot be moved. It is there all the time, no matter what. Because the cross is everything. Thank you. The cross is everything. It's so important to our Christianity. It's Christ paying the ransom. He bought you. The wages of sin is death. And Christ paid that death for everyone that truly believes. When I talk about this redemption, this purchasing, and I mean an actual purchasing. God actually bought. He didn't make possible the reality. He actually bought his people. God, this is what I mean by that. I mean God actually and fully delivered his people through the price of Jesus Christ's death. That's why he hangs on the cross and he says, "It is finished." At the cross, Christ finished the purchasing of all those that would truly believe. You got to listen to how amazing this is. Let's just review. Man is a slave to sin. Lost, stuck, dead in their sins. Man can't be right with God on their own. You have no righteousness in and of yourself. So you can't get right with God anyway on your own. So God provides righteousness by faith. And 24, God graciously gives that faith to believers. All possible because Christ paid the price to redeem, to purchase those believers. That's justification. That's why I'm excited. I say, we're talking about the doctrine of justification, and you got to understand this. This should motivate you and fire you up and bring you to a place where you can't help but worship the almighty, amazing God that we're talking about, because we're talking about how you had no chance in and of yourself, and God graciously paid the price through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's what the next five chapters of this book of Romans are going to spend time picking apart in detail. Literally, what I just summed up for you there in the last, like, you know, couple sentences, we're going to take five chapters, so I don't know, the next year, picking apart and better understanding the doctrine of justification. But verse 25 and 26 will give us a pretty good start, breaking that down a little bit further. It says this in verse 25. Let me read 24 again. We're being justified, or we are being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And then it says this, whom God set forth. Whom, here, at the start of verse 25, is a personal pronoun, and it references back to the antecedent, which would be Jesus Christ in this text. So Christ is the one who has freed us, verse 24, justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in him. Redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And so then that, Christ Jesus, is the whom. That's who the personal pronoun whom is speaking of. And so then it says, whom God. God here refers to the Father. Since we're talking about Christ Jesus, and that now we're talking about the one that sent Christ Jesus, so the whom God is God the Father. God the Father set him forth. Whom God set forth. So it's literally Jesus Christ, whom God the Father set forth. Now, what's it mean that God set forth, displayed Jesus Christ? That's what it means. He displayed him. God displayed publicly Jesus Christ and who he is. Now, this would include every aspect of the life of Jesus Christ. This would be the incarnation of Jesus, or his birth, right? When God became a man. This would be through Christ's life and his ministry while he walks on that earth sinlessly. But also, only says what the Father wants, only does what the Father wants, reveals the Father perfectly. The big one, and the one we really need to focus on a lot, through the crucifixion, through the death of Jesus Christ. The death, if you want to understand who God is, look at the death of Jesus Christ. It's the best place to see who God is and study that. But the death of Jesus Christ isn't the end of the story. There's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so God set forth, or God displayed publicly Jesus Christ through his birth, through his life, through his death, through his resurrection, through all of that. And so what this text is saying is that his life on earth revealed something about God. Jesus Christ, whom God set forth as a propitiation. Now, before we break that word down, I just want to emphasize this. God set Christ forth. God publicly displayed Christ. His life on earth was ordained by God to reveal God. From birth to death, Christ's entire life was planned. Do you understand that? It also means that his death was planned. God sent Christ to die. God the Father, setting forth Christ as the source of salvation, was a plan from before the foundation of the world. So get it right. Understand that. God planned before anything was created to save undeserving sinners, and how he would save those undeserving sinners. Through the cross. Through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. And so it tells us what that is then. God set forth as a propitiation. Here's that other huge word. This is a great word in your Bible, propitiation. God the Father set forth God the Son, Jesus Christ, as a propitiation. Propitiation means appeasement or a satisfaction. Jesus Christ and his death was a satisfaction to God. When you think of the cross of Jesus Christ, do you think of how it did something to God the Father? We always think about how it did something for us, right? It purchased us. That's redemption. But now the text tells us how the cross of Jesus Christ and the sending of Christ and the death of Christ also did something towards God. It appeased. It satisfied the anger of God, the wrath of God. You see, the death of Christ was not just for the purchasing of humanity. It was also for God. It was for God the Father. The death of Christ was a satisfaction to God the Father. Listen. God was the one wronged. In your sin, God is the one that is wronged. God is the one that has righteous wrath. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness of man. Romans 1:18. And so Christ Jesus met the wrath of God head on at the cross and satisfied it. That's what this word means. That's propitiation. That's why Isaiah chapter 53, verse 10 says, it pleased the Lord to crush him. When you look at the cross of Jesus Christ, it's not ultimately the Romans. It's not ultimately the Jews. This is God's sovereign plan, and it pleased God to crush the Lord. Because there's propitiation happening. There's an appeasement. There's a satisfaction of God's holy, perfect, righteous wrath that takes place there at the cross. So it's really simple. Not only did the death of Christ purchase our salvation, it also satisfied the righteous anger of God toward us. Psalm chapter 7, verse 11, it says, God is angry with the wicked every day. But the death of Christ bought us. That means freed all believers from being under sin. That's redemption. It also satisfied and appeased holy God's wrath. So God, who is angry with the wicked every day, his anger has been satisfied, has been appeased on all those that have true faith, all those that Christ died for. That's why Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. There is not one drop of wrath or one drop of anger left for God's people, because all of God's wrath and anger was spilled out onto the person of Jesus Christ, and he appeased God's wrath. Propitiation has been made possible. Whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood, it says. This propitiation, it's through the blood of Jesus Christ. And when we talk about the word blood here, we're talking about the death of Jesus Christ. This is not just a spilling of his blood. This is the shedding of his blood. And he dies on the cross. The requirement was death. The wages of sin is death. And so when it says by his blood, the blood shed is representation of the death that Christ died for. This was depicted all through the Old Testament and depicted so clearly in all of the animal sacrifices that happened over and over and over again. But it's interesting, they had to do those animal sacrifices over and over and over again because none of those animal sacrifices satisfied the wrath of God. We're talking about human sin before holy God. And so human sin requires human death. Hebrews chapter 9 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Everybody is still in their sin without the shedding of blood. And so God depicted all of this. God gave us pictures of all of this through animal sacrifices. But then it wasn't until he sends Christ, and Christ lives the perfect life, and Christ dies upon the cross, purchasing redemption, purchasing his people, and satisfying propitiation, satisfying the wrath of God, that man could be justified. We're talking about the doctrine of justification. And in explaining that amazing word, we get these other words, this redemption and this propitiation. And I heard a pastor one time explain it like this. I don't even remember which pastor it was, but it's always stuck in my brain. Picture for yourself a triangle. Okay? Triangles have three sides. In the middle of that triangle, representation of the whole triangle, right? In the middle of it, right? The death of Christ, or the cross of Jesus Christ. That's the triangle. On the three points of the triangle, you have God the Father at the top. You have God the Son on one of the points. And then you have you and me on the other point. The cross is the center. Everything's focused on the cross. But from God the Son to God the Father, that's propitiation. At the death of Christ on the cross, from God the Son to God the Father was appeasement, was satisfaction, was propitiation. From God the Father to you and me, that's justification. God has declared us justified. Those who have true faith in Jesus Christ, true believers, are justified before God the Father because of the cross of Jesus Christ and what Christ accomplished on the cross. And then your bottom line, which would be God the Son, Jesus Christ, and you and me, that's where the word redemption goes. At the cross, God the Son, through he purchased you and me. That's redemption. So while he purchases you and me, he satisfies the righteous wrath of God, and God declares you and me justified. See that? That's helpful in my brain. Hopefully it's helpful in yours. Verse 25, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith. We can't earn this. Just believe. Do you believe what we're talking about here today? That's the only way one can be right with God. God's wrath is appeased for all those who have true faith. Why? Verse 25. This is huge. To demonstrate his righteousness. So here, Paul emphasizes that the saving work of Christ, the death of Christ on the cross, loudly and clearly declares the righteousness of God. To demonstrate his righteousness. Let's read this a little faster, see if you can put that together. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. So God is demonstrated as righteous through Christ dying on the cross. And the end of verse 6 gives you the answer to that. So that he can be just and the justifier. That's the big kicker. You have to understand here that without the death of Christ, God either has to wipe out all of humanity, or be unjust. Those are his two options. And it's not possible for God to be unjust. He's righteous. His righteousness comes along with him being just. If he's not just, he's not righteous. And God is righteous, therefore God has to be just. So therefore God has to punish sin. But in his forbearance, he's passed over sin. Look at verse 25. Because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. You see, God's righteousness requires justice, but human beings are still alive. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. all deserve death. Since Adam and Eve, God has been patient and kind and generous to sinners. That doesn't mean he forgot about them or he just lets them slide and looks over their sin. That wouldn't be just. So therefore, he sends Jesus Christ. Because through the cross, God could be just and the justifier. If God is just, we're all dead. But he's just and the justifier. He looked over those sins, looking toward the cross, and knowing that one day he would send Jesus Christ, and he knew exactly which day it would be. And then when Jesus Christ would come, that's what it says. Look, in his forbearance, he passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate presently, to demonstrate at this present time his righteousness. He's going to deal with sin correctly, but he doesn't want to just be just. He wants to be just and the justifier of all those that have faith. And so you see, the cross reveals God's righteousness. God saves his people through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, while revealing himself as righteous and therefore worthy of worship. That is one of the most glorious passages of Scripture that we will ever pick apart together. And what that passage needs to do is draw you to a place of awe and wonder at this God. You need to fall on your face before him and worship him. Lift him high. If you know Christ, be amazed at this and worship him. If you don't have true faith in Jesus Christ, pay attention to what we're talking about here. Because this should draw you to amazement at that God that has every single right to pour out his wrath on you because of your sin, but chooses to purchase all those that have true faith by pouring his wrath out on an innocent Jesus Christ at the cross, the substitute, because he's got to be just. And so he will be just. But he does it in such a way that he can be just and a justifier. And the fact that God is a justifier is the only reason that anybody in this room can have salvation. Thank God for the doctrine of justification. If you understand this, it's life-changing, and the only right response is worship. So together, let us worship this God that we're talking about. And I told you, we're not done. For the next five chapters, we're going to be picking apart this idea of the doctrine of justification. And so we're going to learn it well together. And Paul's going to talk about this idea of being right with God through the rest of the book of Romans. And so we have a lot more to learn together. But if you put last week's sermon together with this week's sermon, you'll see what drives me. You'll see what drives all true believers. God, the just one, who justifies. Therefore, we must worship. Let's pray. Father God, I come before you this morning grateful and thankful for the opportunity to preach your word. And God, while I pondered over these texts for hours, looking at how to try to communicate such massive and deep truths, I thank you that your word says everything perfectly. I thank you that, God, we don't have to be clever or creative. We can just go straight down through Scripture and reveal what it is that you've given to us, because it's there. It's so clear. Just explain your word. And so, God, today as we look at this doctrine of justification, and in it we see the way you redeemed your people, you purchased your people through the death of Jesus Christ, I pray that we would be in awe and wonder and drawn to a place of worship before you. But God, as we continue to ponder that, I pray that we would see the other side of it and how the cross of Jesus Christ also reveals you. It perfectly displays you as a holy God who has righteous wrath against sin and will not just let it slide. You will justly deal with it. But you've dealt with it justly in a way which allows you to be justifier. And you sent Jesus Christ to be the propitiation, the appeasement of your anger and your wrath toward us who believe. And so, God, we marvel at your saving grace. We marvel at your plan of salvation. We lift high the name of Jesus Christ, and I pray that you would save sinners as only you can by this glorious gospel. Thank you for the gift of Jesus and the gift of salvation. It's in your name that I pray. Amen. Thank you so much for being with us here this morning. I look forward to worshiping with you in the future.